Today, I want to go a step further and disrupt the subject of disrupt the norm. This church is going to disrupt the norm. We're going to go where we've not gone before and do what we've not done before, never thinking that it would be this way. But how many people know that God don't follow our plan? He doesn't follow our procedure. Just about the time you think you have God figured out, He changes. You can't figure God out. Other than God is a God of love and peace. But today, under the heading of disrupt the norm, I want to talk about radical obedience. Radical obedience. That means you do what He says. You see, saying yes to the Lord oftentimes doesn't make sense. Saying yes to the Lord many times just doesn't make sense. But you've got to understand, Jesus isn't looking for membership. Jesus isn't looking for members. He desires disciples. And there's a huge difference. You can be a member of something and never do anything for the organization. But if you're a disciple, that means you are following the leader. You're following Jesus Christ. So He's not looking for members. He's looking for disciples. He's not looking for you to come to church. He's looking for you to be the church. He's not looking just for your tithe. He's looking for all of you. How many people understand that? When you understand that God is not just looking for a tithe, He is looking for everything that you are and everything that you shall become. That's what God wants. As you will see as we walk through this process, your obedience opens a door to your blessing. Everybody listen to me. Don't worry about the baby. Your blessing, you'll see that your obedience opens a door to the blessing. It opens the door to the provisions of God. How? Through Jesus Christ. Has anyone walked in the provisions of God? Now, if you say you haven't, you are not admitting what God has done for you. Because this morning you got up out of bed and that was a provision from God. That really was. But sometimes it's hard. We used to sing a song. I don't know if many of you would know it, but it was, yes, Lord, say yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Remember that, some of you? Yes, Lord. And I started thinking about that, say yes, Lord, say yes. But there's sometimes when everything within you, you're singing yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, but everything within you is saying no, no, no. Your mouth is saying yes, but your heart's going, I don't know about this. Has anybody ever walked that path before? Amen. Yeah, I have too. But I want you to hear a key. Now, what does a key do? Keys open doors. If your door is locked, you can't get in. But if you have a key, you can walk right through the portal like you're the owner. But here's a key. Miracles happen right from the get-go. Miracles happen on the other side of saying yes, even when it doesn't make sense. Miracles happen on the other side of yes, even when it doesn't make sense. So, I want you to put yourself in a state of maybe someone else for a moment. Saying yes when it doesn't make sense. So, have you ever been in a situation or a circumstance where God has asked you to do something that didn't make sense? I mean, you're broke and God says give. I've got bills stacked up and God says don't worry about it. It don't make sense. I'm sick and the doctor says you're not long for this world and God says, well, let's just see. I like to study near-death experiences, and I was studying them this week. I went through about 8 or 9 different near-death experiences. Some don't believe in them. I absolutely do because I've watched it happen. This young man decided to commit suicide, and he jumped out of a moving vehicle, and he expired. Head hit the pavement, he's gone. He didn't know Jesus, didn't want to know Jesus. But he jumped out of that car because nobody, he never felt love. It's an African American. He said, I've never felt love. But he died. And he left his body. And there he faced God. And he said, all of a sudden, he felt only love and peace. I'm just showing you the nature of God for a moment, when it doesn't make sense. No preacher preached to him. He wasn't part of a church, per se, a fellowship. He didn't know about love. He didn't know about the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden, he meets peace. He meets real love. And God shows him. He shows him first a woman of the night, a prostitute. And God says, I want you to see, I love her. He shows him a man skating on a skateboard, smoking a joint, and God said, I love him. He showed him some other individual that was in prison, and he said, you see, I love him. So unconditionally, I love everybody, and I love you. And through that process of him being dead, God said, I don't tell you the whole story. He said, you have to go back. You have a job to do. Then I listened to my big friend, George Foreman. He died this week. I got a book back there signed by him. I'll sell that for $1 million. Well, big George was talking about his death experience after a fight. And he talked about laying back there in the table, scared to death to die, didn't want to die. Can you imagine somebody like him not afraid to die? But God started to speak with him. The Lord started to deal with him. And he said, I don't want to be involved in religion because that's for sissies. I want to be tough. I want to be mean. I want to be respected. But in that moment of a death struggle with George, he met Jesus. And he got into a cold shower to try to cool off because he came out of this thing. And he said, can you imagine me being hot? And there was no cold, hot water, but I had to get in a cold shower. And he said, immediately I get in the shower, and he said, I started speaking in tongues. He met Jesus, and he became a preacher. And he preached for many years before he went back to the ring. Amen. And won again. The only reason I'm mentioning these near-death experiences is I want you to know, I want you to be prepared when you face God. And you're going to have to disrupt the norm, and sometimes you're going to have to say yes when you don't feel like saying it. Matter of fact, some of you got up out of bed this morning thinking, I'm going to go back to bed. I'm tired. I don't want to get up. I don't feel good. I don't look good. Of course, I always look good, so it didn't bother me. But I don't feel good, me and Randy. I don't feel good. I don't feel right. I'm just too sleepy. And somewhere within you, the Spirit says yes. You can go. You can be a part. But I had to fight with my kid all night last night, and they cried all night long. Well, bring them to church and cry here. But God asks us to do things that doesn't make sense. Here I am, 70. I guess I'm 75. I'll be 76. Me and George, Big George Foreman, born the same year. And now he's making me go through a transition. In a time when I should sit down and be at peace, he says, oh, no, 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 no. It's not time for you to be at rest. It's time for you to go into a new adventure, a new place, a new way. Now, I can't explain that to you. I can't explain to you the events of the last couple years. But I can tell you this much today. God is looking for people that won't back off and that will say yes when he calls them. That's what he's looking for. I mean, it doesn't make sense. Have you ever thought of how when God asked you to step out in faith in some way? step out in faith, maybe forgive someone that hurt you really bad. But you've got to forgive them because God is a forgiving God. Or maybe trust Him in an impossible situation. Think about that for a moment. That's difficult, but you have to do it. I want to look at a story here about a young man. His name is Simon Peter. And he had an encounter with Jesus. I want to show you the power of obedience, even when it defies logic. In Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret in the New International Version, say, Bishop, why do you read different versions? Because they all say the same thing. It's just how you want to. It's easier for you to understand. Amen. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, listening to what? He was teaching the word of God. He was God in flesh. He saw at the water's edge. The crowd was pressing him. So he wanted to get out of space so he could teach them in peace. So he saw at the edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. Can you say they were finished? He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon Peter, and asked him to put out from a little bit from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees. He fell on his knees in front of Jesus and said, go away from me. Lord, I'm a sinful man. Well, he already knew that. I'm a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men. So they pulled up their boats. They pulled up the boats on the shore, left everything, and followed him. It doesn't make sense. I want to talk for a moment in this. When Jesus steps into your boat, your situation. Based on what we just read, and I read that quickly, but I'm going to try to break it down. I want you to imagine for a moment, some of you have been hunters and fishermen. Some of you understand how difficult it can be on certain days. Imagine a fisherman who has spent the entire night casting nets. The entire night. And caught nothing. Nothing of any value. Nothing of any worth. Now they're exhausted. They're discouraged. And he begins to clean the nets. Because they're through. They're finished. They're ready to call in. I'm finished. Call it a day. We can't catch anything. Then here comes a teacher. Never held a net, never threw a rod. Teacher approaches and tells him, and I want you to watch this, it's important to remember. I may bring this up later. After he gets in the boat, after the preaching of the word. That's why I said you can't receive an offering or a tithe until after you hear the word, because this is backed up in these scriptures. After hearing the word, preaching from Simon Peter's boat, he says, go out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Doesn't make sense. But after the word, there's a miracle. You see, as Jesus approaches Peter, Jesus sees Simon Peter washing his nets, being frustrated from the night's work. He's wore out. He gets into Peter's boat and begins to teach the crowd. Now, here's a key, another key to unlock a door. Jesus will meet you. Say, meet me. Jesus will meet us all in our ordinary, everyday struggles. No matter where you are, he will meet you where you are. Even in our disappointments, he'll be there. He's present and he has a purpose. All the time, not sometime, all the time. Is he with me today? Yes. Matter of fact, he was with you yesterday when you were driving your car, or driving your truck, or going to the shop, or working out in the field. It doesn't matter when you went to the doctor this week. God was there with you. I honestly believe, Courtney, he'll never leave me nor forsake me. He'll never let go of my hand. I honestly believe the scripture, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've been young and now I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed out begging bread. See, I actually believe that. And sometimes the devil comes and whispers in my ear, and it may be Alan, I don't know. So we call it the devil, but it could be just me, my flesh talking to me and try to tell me that God isn't on my side, that God doesn't care, that God doesn't love me, that I'm a failure and I'm always going to be a failure, and you messed up, and don't you see what's happening here? You're having it 75 years old, move on and do something else. Make it. And you know what I have to do? My God is still able. My God will supply my needs according to his riches and glory. God's not through with us yet. It defies logic. He has a purpose for all of our lives. But look at the call that doesn't make sense. He's teaching. Jesus is just a teacher at this point to Peter. He said, just put out your net into the deep water. You're going to catch something. Now understand Peter's position just for a moment. Peter is an experienced fisherman. He knows what he's doing. He knows, now watch this, he knows that fishing is best at night, not in the daytime. So it didn't make sense. But Peter responds how? In faith. He said this, because you say so. Now, some things may not make sense to you, but because he said so, live it out, walk it out, and enjoy the benefit. Turn to somebody and say, live it out and walk it out. That's the truth. Because you said so. He's an experienced fisherman, and it looks like everything's lost. I didn't catch anything. I can't make a living. This is important points here in a moment. But because you say so, I'll let down my nets, which makes no sense to me, but it doesn't matter if it makes sense to me. God, you have said it. Here's a key, another one. Obedience to God isn't about logic. So if you try to think it through it logistically, you're going to mess up. Well, I know that I can do this. I know I can do that. It's not figuring out into my academia, and nothing's working out for me. It's, you know, I know what the scientists have said. I know what the doctor has said. I know what my diploma says. But what does God say? You can't put him out of the equation. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I don't want God to jerk me out of my complacency. Because he has a way of getting your attention. Has anybody ever, God's gotten your attention? Oh boy, several times I said, uh-oh, I messed up. Big time. Obedience to God isn't about logic, it's about trust. If my daddy ever told me to do something, it didn't make sense to me, but daddy'd say, son, just do it. Well, I did it. You know why? Because I trusted him. I may not have trusted what he said, but I trusted him. He said, you can climb that ladder. I climbed it. He said, you can get on top of that roof, Ricky. Many times I was saying, no, I don't want to do that, Daddy, when I was a young boy. Get up there, son. We got to get the job done. I'm up there on top of the roof thinking, how am I going to get down from here? I'm up here now. Now what do I do? But because Daddy said it's going to be all right, Daddy said you're going to make it, Daddy said I could do it, guess what? I fell off and killed myself. No, I'm here today. God never fails. How many of you are stuck on your roof and can't get off? That's the question. No, you know what I'm talking about. You're stuck on the roof. You can't get off. But even though it's not doesn't make logistical sense, you walk in trust. It makes no sense to you, but you say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And yes, Lord, Floyd, can change everything. Peter, James, and John, they would have left that day with nothing in their boats. All he had to say is, Jesus, you don't know what you're talking about. I appreciate the words you're speaking today, but we're worn out, we're tired, we've already washed our nets, so just hear me, Jesus. We'll try this again tomorrow. Come on back tomorrow, Jesus, and that's the way we deal with Jesus. Come on back tomorrow, Jesus, and we'll deal with it then. Jesus is not the kind of person that you say, come back tomorrow. It's when you say yes, everything changes. But let's look at this. When Peter obeys, not if he obeys, when he obeys, the nets were filled with so many fish that they begin to break. Unheard of. They caught that many fish. Now watch. So many fish, they had to call another boat to help them. Whoever was out there, they hollered out to another boat to come help them. And both boats nearly sank from the weight of the catch. What do I learn from that? You better learn something from this. When we obey God, when we say yes, He provides beyond our expectations. Beyond our expectations. And watch this. His blessings are so abundant, and it was so much that they, just as they had to call another boat to help them with the catch, our blessings, say my blessings, our blessings will overflow into other people's lives. Why? Because we said yes. The blessing that we receive will be so big that people around you will receive something. But I don't feel like it, Bishop. That's your problem. You come to church once every whatever, and you think God's going to bless you. It's not going to happen that way. When we come together, there is a synergy, a koinonia, that happens, and we energize one another in the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you what the church needs, and I'm talking to you now, not to this building. The church needs a fresh dose of the Holy Ghost. We need a fire from God. We need power again. So God provides beyond my expectation. He gives me more than enough to where I can even bless others. I imagine that other boat was happy. But after the blessing, here's the cool thing. Because Peter, James, and John really didn't, at that point, the Bible isn't clear, but I would imagine they didn't know who Jesus really was. But after the blessing, here comes revelation. Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was. He said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." He recognized divinity. He realizes that in the presence of, there's someone, that in his presence was someone far greater than himself. He was Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus responds, watch this, watch Jesus' response. "Do not be afraid." There it is again. "I'm a sinful man," he said. "So what?" Everybody's, I said to my wife again, I said, "You know, I'm not worthy of what God has done for me in my life. I'm really not." And she said, "Is anybody worthy?" I said, "No. No one's worthy. But He loves us." He died on that cross so I could be healed, saved, delivered. I could be reconciled, reconciliation with the Father. I don't know if y'all feel anything different, but there's something different happening in here. Because God is starting to bring unique parts to the puzzle together. He's bringing people together that aren't fearful, that aren't afraid, that like adventure. Because God doesn't work in the norm. He disrupts the norm. So you have to say, it was God that had to do it. Jeff gave me a testimony a couple weeks ago, an amazing testimony. I can't share it. That's his story to tell. But I just want you to know what that man has achieved in business. I just wished I was there. That was phenomenal. Phenomenal. Am I right or wrong, Jeff? It was a miracle. Things that others have shared with me, I don't tell everything I know. There's things I know I don't want to tell. But for the most part, there's a lot of people being blessed that it amazes me. I want to give you a key to getting be blessed outside of this is really a disrupting the norm. When somebody else is blessed, don't curse their blessing, bless it. If they're blessed, be happy for them. Because when you are happy for them, it's like Dr. Carrier wasn't here, but Demigi, he won the Fulbright Award this week. That's amazing. I'm proud of him. I'm proud that he's taken me with him to France. I'm proud of that. But I'm proud of you. And as I am thankful for what God has done for my brother, God in turn can do for me. Am I making sense? So disrupt your norm and start doing what others will not do. Jesus says, don't be afraid, Peter. From now on, you're going to fish not just for fish, you're going to fish for people. At that point, Peter, James, and John, they leave everything and follow Jesus. When we say yes to Jesus, another key. When we say yes to Jesus, it not only brings blessings, it transforms our purpose and our calling. When we say yes, it transforms our purpose and our calling. Say yes today. What does your yes to God do? Am I making sense to everybody in here today? What does your yes to God say? Peter's life from that moment was changed forever. So much so, upon this rock I'll build my church. I was thinking, you know, God's not looking for church buildings. Although when I was a young man, my identity was linked to building big buildings. That was my identity. And this morning I was thinking about it. And I said, Lord, what about that? He said, what you see, I'm not looking for church buildings. I'm looking for temples. Y'all better hear that. Because know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? So he's not looking for church buildings. He's looking for temples. What a sermon to preach to preachers, which I will this year. They've asked me to preach some things that I'm going to tell them. Y'all messing up. Peter's life was changed from that moment forever because he said yes. Even when it didn't make sense, he said yes. What is God asking you to do? What is he asking you to trust him with? Will you even contemplate obeying him? Even when it feels uncertain, will you do it? What do you mean? Will you step out in faith? Will you trust? Even when the timing seems off, will you trust his word? even when logic says otherwise? Will you trust God? And I'm having to do that myself. As a leader in the body of Christ and as an administrator of a church, as a leader here, I've had to trust God at a level that few people would do. They'd say, oh no, I'm not going to step into that. But I feel like if we don't step into that, we're not going to go anywhere, personally or corporately. Here's a real life example. I'm going to give you this real life example. I could go on with this. There's other things I'd love to talk about today. Here's a real life example of a business leader who followed God when it didn't. He wanted to follow God's guidance, even when it defiled conventional wisdom. And because of that, he experienced remarkable success. And it defied logic. What's his name? You may not have even heard of him, although you should. His name was Stanley Tam. In 1934, as a young door-to-door salesman, Stanley Tam met a farmer's wife who told him about Jesus as a young boy. 6 weeks later, he went to a church. You see, what's the value of a church? Right there. I call it a fellowship, a gathering. But to simplify things, we call it the church. If he had not been there, he would not have heard that message. How many people have been blessed because of this house? 6 weeks later, while he was in church, he placed his faith in Jesus Christ. He's turned his life over to Jesus. So what did he do? He had $25 of his own money in his pocket, plus $12 from his father. And with that, he launched United States Plastic Corporation in Lima, Ohio. Boy, he took off, didn't he? Well, let's just look. Stanley said, I started the business. This is his own testimony. I started the business in 1936, and I soon went broke. What? Stepped out, defied logic. Felt like he's doing what was right, and you went broke. That's what it said. And he said, I was so discouraged. Then, praise the Lord, God spoke to me. And you know what God said? You're going to make $1 million. No. You're going to be ruler over many. No. You're going to knock it out of the park. No. Then he spoke to me. He said, watch this. Turn it over to me. I'll make you succeed. Now, that's difficult when you got everything invested. And he said this made no sense. So what does Stanley Tam do, founder of the United States Plastic Corporation? You'll know him now. He made a decision that puzzled so many people. He legally transferred 51% of his company's ownership to a nonprofit organization dedicated to God's work. We have a tough time giving God a tip. 51%. That meant that this act of faith, over half of the company's profits would fund ministry efforts. Later, he felt to transfer the remaining 49%. He was making good, making God the sole owner of his businesses. So despite the concerns of his friends and his family, different ones, because this was an unconventional move, Tam's company flourished, kept growing, kept growing, kept growing. It flourished so, allowing him to contribute millions to various Christian causes. Now, go back in time. Millions was a lot, some money back in the 40s, 50s, 60s. That's okay. Millions of various Christian causes. Boy, I bet that wore him out. Well, Stanley Tam died at 107 years of age. And in his retirement home, where he was living comfortably, he was still leading people to Jesus Christ. That's a real life disrupt the norm. A real life stepping out of your boat, doing what God's asked you to do. Let him get into your ship. So as I close, the greatest miracles happen on the other side of obedience. On the other side of yes today, on the other side of yes stands your miracle. On the other side of yes.